The second reading for today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of humans and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no records of wrongs. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. But then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part. Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love remain. These three, and the greatest of these is love.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 4th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Jesus began to say to all in the synagogue in Nazareth, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself,' and you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 days and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow in Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many with a skin disease in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Saint Stephen. I'm sure most of you have heard of Saint Stephen, right? Yeah. Is often regarded as the first martyr of the Christian faith in Acts 7, if you want to go back and read that story. After retelling of the story of God's redemption through Moses, bringing them out of the land of Egypt and doing many great things through him. But what is one of the first things that they do after getting out of Egypt, right? We watch the animated film, The Prince of Egypt, and they open up the Red Sea and, you know, they have this moment afterwards and then they roll the credits. But then what happens right afterwards, right? They turn against God and they start worshiping a golden calf. Mm-hmm. They don't show that part in the animated film, but that's what happens. And Stephen points this out and points to the scriptures that foretold the coming of Jesus and how he too would bring redemption But this time, it would be for all people, right? And how he too, being Jesus, would be rejected just as God was by the Israelites after coming out of Egypt. And Stephen looked at the people and said, you are the ones that are rejecting his word and rejecting the very Spirit of God. And now his reward for proclaiming this new thing being done in Jesus Christ. Now, if saying he was regarded as the first martyr didn't give it away, he was cast out and stoned. And who was present? Well, none other than our good friend Saul. Saul, who would later become Paul, many of us know that story as well, after an encounter on the road to Damascus, where this persecutor of Christians is changed to one who dedicated his life, right? His life, going from town to town, writing letter upon letter, teaching, preaching, and baptizing all in the name of Christ, confessing over and over and over again that both Jew and Greek, man and woman, and all those who he had previously persecuted himself, are to be welcomed as fellow siblings into the body of Christ. And in return, Paul finds himself in and out of prison, as a castaway on a boat even, shipwrecked. And while our scriptures do not say that Paul was martyred, many historians and church historians believe it was the only ending for Paul that really makes sense. And the same story plays itself out over and over and over again in the face of oppression, when there are those who wish to deny others of the dignity that Jesus Christ has already said is theirs. John Hus, as a predecessor to Martin Luther, and standing up and saying, hey, maybe we have this whole grace and indulgence thing wrong. Maybe Jesus' sacrifice is free for all people, right? He was maybe just a few years too early, like 50, before Martin Luther came along and said the same thing. Or Reverend Diedrich Bonhoeffer, when he stood up to the atrocities of what was happening in Germany during World War II. All of these people, they don't do what they do without cause. They do it out of the love of he who did it first, because they do the same exact thing as Jesus. And I don't just mean here in our gospel text, but I mean actually did it, right? Because of this message of radical grace, they sent him to the cross as a sign of public humiliation to tell all of those who might have received hope from his words. They say, look at your king there on the cross, right? They say, look at your God. Look, there is your hope. And do you know what the worst part is? With all of these martyrs, with all of those who die in opposition, most of them, if not all of them, were killed by those who told themselves that they were acting out of faith. Even the same faith. Stephen, killed by Jewish officials. Paul, a converted Jew by Jewish and Roman officials, but again, that one isn't confirmed. Hus, a Catholic priest, by those acting in the Catholic Church. And Bonhoeffer, a Lutheran minister, by a regime started by a man that claimed to be acting out of the will of a God and would even occasionally point to some of Luther's works to support his anti-Semitic actions. Hitler used Martin Luther to support his atrocities during World War II. And then we have Jesus, nearly thrown off of a cliff by those who had seen him as a child and had watched him grow into the man he was. So what is it that pisses people off so much, right? Even to the point of murder, about proclaiming salvation for everybody. And what seems to make it so much worse with our peers? Now there's a parable, right, that Jesus shares about these workers in a field where there are these workers, right, who come right at the start of the day. And the landowner says, I'll give you $50 if you stay for the day and do some of the work. And then around noon, there's more workers that come. And, you know, the landowner says, you know, there's more work to be done. I'll pay you if you come and do some work for the rest of the day. And then around 3, the same thing happens. And it says, yeah, I'll give you some money if you stay for the rest of the day. And, you know, close to the end of the day, the landowner goes back out. And there's some workers just kind of standing around, still looking for work, right? It's an hour until the sun goes down. And the landowner says, why don't you come and help me, okay? Help me for the rest of the day. And so they do. They come and help for the rest of the day. And then it comes to the pay time. And he says, go and pay those who came last, right? And he does. And starting with the last ones paid, he pays them each $50. Boom, boom, for like an hour of work. And then pays those who came at 3 and those at noon, $50. Boom, boom, $50. Now he gets to those who came there right away at the beginning of the day. And he gives them $50. And they're pretty ticked at this and start asking for more money, right? Because they just saw those who were there for only an hour get paid the same amount of money. But the landowner says, and this is Matthew 20, 15 through 16, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. People do not like it because, folks, it's not fair. God's grace and love is not fair to those who seemingly deserve it, right? Or who labor more for it. At least it doesn't match up with our definitions of what seems to be fair. At our core, there is this selfish, animalistic trait that keeps wanting to put ourselves before others. But God, through Christ, introduces us and invites us into a new thing and into a new way. For you see, the mood does not change in the people until Jesus starts to mention that he's not going to heal them in the way that they were expecting. No. Instead, he's going to continue on, and he's going to heal those outside of the community, as Elijah had done before him. Now, these people, right, these people had Jesus for 30 years, and surely at some point in all of that time, he had done something in the way of trying to teach them how to lead and how to heal, as he had with the disciples and those who followed him. And yet, anger, rage at the idea that he was going to leave them to take care of themselves and go on to those who had not yet had the chance to have him, to go onto the world and be the savior that we all desperately needed. They wanted Jesus for themselves. But that's not how it works. We have this epidemic, right, of bad faith and biblical illiteracy that is so dangerous. We have people that lift up Jesus as some sort of personal savior that will grant them a better place in heaven if they somehow convert more people by telling them just how sinful they are. We have people that are using the cross of Jesus Christ to justify their discrimination against those whom God has already justified. You want to know what using the Lord's name in vain really is? It's not saying, "God dang it," after hitting your thumb with a hammer. It's looking at another human being in the eyes and saying, "You are not worthy of God's love." Because if you are going to speak of the God that we proclaim in this church, then it best be the God of abounding, reconciling, radical, nonsensical, absurd love. For if, Paul writes, if I speak in the tongues of humans and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Nothing. And at the center of this love is Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul is speaking of always. There's no surprise here that there is so much fear and so much anger, hatred, and animosity going around in the world. So much finger pointing, and it feels as though we are trying our darndest to stamp out love. But to stamp out love, folks, is to stamp out Jesus Christ. I gotta tell you, humanity tried to do that once already, and spoiler alert for those who haven't gotten that far in the good book, it didn't take. When they pointed and mocked and said, "There is your hope there upon the cross," Jesus came back 3 days later and said, "You're right, here I am, baby." The love of God will sound louder than all of the noisy gongs and all of the clanging cymbals. The love of Christ will not be drowned out. The Holy Spirit will guide this church and these people as it has for generations and generations. This is most certainly true. Through the love of Christ forever and ever. Amen.